Thank you. Okay, well, we'll read a little bit more of that later. But just for now, I wonder if you noticed something there. Everyone seems to be afraid. Everyone seems to be afraid in our story. So you've got the soldiers who were afraid, and you've got even the women were afraid in verse 8, afraid yet filled with joy. So it got me thinking a little bit about what people are afraid of. Let's see if that's working. Right. First, before we think about that long word on there, what sorts of things might people be afraid of? What sorts of things might people be afraid of? What do you think, Jonah? Heights, afraid of heights. Yeah, I'm okay with heights, but I don't like other people being up high. So when the kids, when we went up places, we went up a lighthouse once, really lighthouse, really high up, and the kids were sort of peering over the edge. And I was, oh, come away. Yeah, not good. Heights, what else might people be afraid of? Spiders, yeah. Is this speaking personally, or do you know somebody else? Yeah. Spiders, yeah. Small ones, big ones, hairy ones. Yeah. F, what do you think? Scared of sharks, yeah. Thankfully, there are no sharks walking down Whitstable High Street or in our house. But yeah, you could go swimming and think, ooh, what's underneath me when you're in the sea? Yeah, anything else you might be scared of? Snakes, yes. Absolutely. Snakes, yes. Sebastian, what do you think? Alligators, yeah. Do you know, I'm so glad there are no alligators in Whitstable. Yeah, you can be scared of all sorts of things. Now, if you have a look at, I've got a couple of strange phobias or fears. I want to see how much you might be able to guess. This one, I've started off with one, it's quite easy. Tom's smiling, I think he knows the answer. Arithmophobia. Anyone like to guess what that might be a fear of? Arithmophobia. Yeah, look, here's a clue. A fear of maths. Often, perhaps, some of our fears can be quite illogical, can't they? But maybe some of you think, well, everyone sensible is afraid of maths, but who knows? Sometimes perhaps we might have had a nasty school experience, and then people, whenever they think of that, it makes them panic, or, you know, they had some horrible teacher who would pick on them because they didn't know the square root of a jar of pickles or something. Yeah, arithmophobia is the fear of maths. Okay, what about this one? Nomophobia. Now, you might know what FOMO is, fear of missing out, but this is nomophobia. And I'll give you anyone got any ideas? It's not numbers. If you take no and mo, nomo. There's a little clue there. Fear of not having something. What was that, Dan? No money. That's a good one. Yeah, fear of having no money. Yeah, well, we've all got that. Good guess, yeah. You're on the right line. Well, it's the wrong thing, but something beginning with M-O. No more? No. Okay, look, I'll give you a big clue here. Ready? No mobile. Yeah, apparently. Normally phobias are all in Latin, aren't they? You know, because that's what clever people speak in. But this one, nomophobia, is a fear of losing your mobile phone. Wow. Okay, one more. And this one's rather ironic. That is a real phobia. And it is, okay. Oh, look, it's two lads. Hands go straight up. Well, you just wait one sec. Let's see if anyone else? No? No? Okay. Are you going to say it's a fear of hippopotamuses? Good guess. No. Are you going to say it's a fear of monsters? No. Right. Okay, what do you think it is? Whoa. Here's a long word for you. Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. This is a fear of long words. All kinds of fears. Yep. All kinds of fears. People, People can be afraid of all kinds of things. There's lots of things. And how ironic that the fear of long words is actually quite scary for them. You couldn't even say that word, could you, if you were afraid of it? I've got a fear, but I can't tell you what it is because I'm scared of saying it. Anyway, some things we might chuckle at, some things we might laugh at and think, well, why are you afraid of that? Other things we might understand because we ourselves might be frightened of that. Or we might realise, yeah, it's sensible. Everyone should be scared of, sharks if you're swimming in a shark-infested ocean. Who knows? But this passage has one of the big themes in our story that we're looking at is fear. If you noticed, you had the soldiers who were fearful, and you had the women who were fearful, and you have this phrase that comes up again and again, don't be afraid. Now, I don't know what things play on your mind at night. I don't know the things that you're fearful of. But I can tell you this, that the risen Christ and the resurrection of Jesus is actually the answer to all fear. We'll have a look at how they respond and see. So let's have a look at the soldiers. Here's some Roman soldiers. I imagine if a bunch of Roman soldiers came in now with swords and spears and shields, we might be afraid. Because what do we know about soldiers? Are they kind of weedy and scared all the time? Or they're strong, aren't they? They fight. They're used to all kinds of things. But it says there was a violent earthquake. An angel came down, and the soldiers looked at the angel, and they shook and became like dead men. They were so scared, it was almost like they were paralyzed with fear. And for them, the resurrection was about fear and no joy. Fear and no joy. You see how it's hard to know which shook more, the earthquake or the soldiers. Because it's the same word. The quake, the ground shook, and the soldiers shook. Matthew's using the same word there. These strong men, they were guarding the tomb. They didn't want anyone to come. And then with a simple act, God kind of knocks them all over. He sweeps them to one side. Now, I don't know where you are, what you're thinking. These soldiers probably were doing their job. They didn't care about Jesus. They weren't interested. He's just another person that we've killed. We crucified him. I wonder what they thought about this man who was dead in a tomb. Probably they weren't that interested. Maybe there are people like that here this morning. Maybe you think, yeah, well, I'm kind of here because I have to be here. But I don't really love Jesus and I'm not that interested. Can I say that whatever excuses we put up, whatever reasons we have for not trusting in Jesus, the resurrection really blows them away. Until you deal with that question, any other reason that you have for not believing in Jesus is just so much smokescreen. It's just an excuse. The risen Christ scatters them all away. So today is a great opportunity, isn't it, to give some serious thought and prayer to what the resurrection means. What happened on that day? Okay, and then just one more thing before we sing again. What about the women? What can you tell me in verse 8 about the women? Well, how did they feel in verse 8? What does it say there in verse 8? What did we learn about the women? Anyone read that and tell me what it says? Yeah, Evan. They were afraid, and what else? There's a little bit extra. Well done, yeah. They were afraid, yet filled with joy. Isn't this amazing? So they come on the Sunday, they want to prepare the body properly for burial in their minds. Sunday, they begin their final act of devotion. And as they draw near, they see this fearful sight. the stone is rolled away. And they see this fearful figure, this angel who's shining like lightning. And they're afraid, you see. So the angel says in verse 5, don't be afraid. Their fear is relieved. He says, you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. There's almost this sense of joy. God is laughing at his enemies on Easter Sunday. And God is smiling on his children on Easter Sunday. The angel says, my friends, your friends of Jesus, there is no reason for you to be afraid. You came here this morning because you loved him. Don't be afraid. The angel doesn't criticize them for all the times they didn't believe Jesus. Instead, he offers them kindness. And they're given faith. Verse 6, he says, come and see the place where he lay. Look at the neatly folded linen. This is where you saw his body 36 hours before. And Matthew wants us to feel the weight of evidence. So if you have a look at these verses, can you spot all the things that were physical? What was all the evidence that the women saw? What sorts of things would they see when they went to this empty tomb? Anyone got any suggestions? What would they have seen? As they've seen the angel, they have a conversation with him. But what else? What was blocking the doorway? The stone. The stone was rolled away. It would have had a seal on it. The seal is broken. The stone is rolled away. Ah, what was Jesus wrapped up in before, when he was put in the tomb? What did they wrap in? Linen. They would have seen this linen on this stone tomb. Yeah. And it would have had his blood on it. And it would have had that smell of death. The angel. And look at verse 9. Here's an amazing verse. What do they do in verse 9? Can you see? What happens in verse 9? Who do they meet and what do they do? They meet Jesus and then you might think they worship him. They do worship him, but what do they do before that? They touch his feet. Think about that. There they are on the ground before his toes and his feet and his ankle and his shin. They're close enough to touch that. They can see the veins in his foot and the hairs on his leg. How physical is this? You know, sometimes I have to visit a hospital perhaps or a school. Why is it that all schools kind of smell the same? Do you know they've got that smell, haven't they? I'm not sure what it is. It's probably the cleaners in the evening. Is it like a disinfectant smell or is it the smell of knowledge? I don't know. But you go into a school and it takes you right back to when you were... Oh, I was back at school. And maybe if you visit the school that you were at as a child, that's even more traumatizing perhaps. I remember this exactly. Do you ever have that experience where you smell something and it reminds you of something that went on perhaps years before? Or maybe you open a book or something and this was given to me. Our senses trigger things, don't they? Do you see how real this is? They touched his feet. And they see the Lord Jesus. And of course, what does he say to them? Greetings. He says, hello. And he says, do not be afraid. He was alive. He was dead. He was buried. And now they embrace him. And they're given joy. Because then he says, right, go. And they run to tell the disciples. Verse 7, the angel says, go quickly. He's risen from the dead. And this is the heart of all Christian worship. The risen Christ. Fear and joy. This is, what does it mean to worship God? Fear and joy. Amazement. Wonder. Awe. Respect. We might say, my mind is blown. When I think of God and Christ and the Spirit and the work of God, it knocks me over. And I have to worship. Fear. Reverence. But then joy. He's alive. And because he's alive, I'm saved. You're saved. If you trust in this Jesus, you're saved. And so I wonder, do you know this scary, joyful truth? Right, okay, young people, everyone else, have you ever had an argument with anyone? Have you ever had an argument with someone where you were arguing about something and you thought you were right and they thought they were right? Hands up if you've ever had an argument with someone. Yes, I think we all have, haven't we? Some hands didn't go up there. Right, okay. I want to tell you, I've got a secret for you. Do you want to know how you can always, always be right? Do you want to know how you can always be right and always win an argument? Do you want to know? Can you guess? Anyone want to guess how you might be able to do that? What do you think? What do you think? How might you always be right? It's a tricky one, isn't it? I can't hear you. By not arguing. What a that's the best answer I've heard all day. You can always be right by not arguing. What do you think? Having proof. Yeah, if you want to be right, you've got proof. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so you might be able to, perhaps, sometimes we argue about things and we don't really know as much as we think we do we? And so it's good to get the facts. And we're thinking about Easter, so we'll be looking at some facts. That's a good question. Let me show you my other solution, if you want to be always right. You ready? Here it is. Sorry, I can't hear you. La, 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 la. You can always be right if you don't listen to anybody. You can always at least, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's probably a lot of things, aren't there? Any thought? Why won't that work really? Because you just fool yourself, don't you? Is that what? Yeah, people will think you're not very nice, and you know it's right. But if you look, we've just read a few verses about the rulers in the city and how they are afraid of Jesus rising from the dead, and how they basically, they're not actually sticking their fingers in their ears and going la 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 la, but they might as well be. They know that the tomb is empty. They know that the body is gone, and the guards have reported it back to them. And they're afraid. And that tells me a few things. It tells me, first of all, that miracles cannot make any of us believe. Some people say, well, if God shows me a sign, then I'll believe in Jesus. No, you won't. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they won't believe. Miracles don't make people Christians. Lord, show me a miracle. No, says Jesus. You have the eyewitness accounts, and that is my word to you. So maybe you're kind of searching and questioning. Maybe some people are very intellectual. They like all their questions answered. Other people are more, I don't know, let's say mystical. They want, well, if I had a sign or a feeling or some kind of proof, an answer to prayer, then I'd believe. Be careful. I'm not sure you would. They knew the tomb was empty. They knew the body was gone. They didn't want to believe. But then look, they're very foolish, aren't they? Verse 12, they say, to the soldiers, here, have some money, tell them that the disciples came and stole the body. So imagine this conversation. Here we are, the next day, there's rumours all around the city. What's going on? Have you heard? The tomb is empty. And then some say he's alive. What's happening? Look, there's one of the soldiers. Let's ask him. Hey, soldier, what's all this we hear about an empty tomb? And the soldier kind of looks a bit sheepish. And he says, well, his disciples took his body while we were asleep. Oh, they say, that's very disappointing. We were hoping for more. But then somebody starts to think, hang on a minute, you're all soldiers. 16 of you were guarding the tomb. And you're saying that these bunch of fishermen and other people, they moved this huge stone, massive stone, they broke the seal, they carried out a corpse, all the time whilst tiptoeing around 16 of you, all fast asleep. Hang on a minute, someone else says. And am I right in thinking that if you soldiers lose a prisoner when you're on duty, I thought you were supposed to be executed, weren't you? That was the rules. Soldiers who lost their prisoners exchanged their lives for the prisoners who escaped. What's going on? And then, hang on a minute, someone else says, if you were all asleep, how do you know it was the disciples who stole the body? You were all busy snoring, weren't you? And then someone else says, do you know what? I've got a better suggestion than all this. One that doesn't require believing in fairy tales and nonsense, but is actually based on common sense. The tomb is empty because Jesus is exactly who he said he is. And I've just spoken to two men who walked with him on the road to Emmaus. Maybe that was an imaginary conversation that they had. So, if you're not a Christian yet, if you're still thinking about these things, may I ask, how seriously can you explain the empty tomb that doesn't require more faith than believing in the eyewitness accounts? Please don't stick your fingers in your ears and hum la 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 longer than you need to. It's just fear and folly. And ultimately, it's wicked. Or someone might say, well, maybe he just fainted. Maybe he just fainted. And then he kind of woke up in the tomb and got himself out. Okay, so you're expecting me to believe that he was flogged half to death. Some prisoners died just from the flogging. Then he was crucified for 6 hours. He was stabbed with a spear. He was mistaken for being dead by trained executioners who had killed thousands of people. Then he was wrapped up with tens of meters of linen, which is what happened. He was wrapped up like a mummy. After 36 hours, without any heat, without any water, without any food, he unwrapped himself, got dressed, I mean, where were his clothes, moved a huge stone from the inside, overpowered 16 soldiers, and then after that, he turned up at his disciples and managed to persuade them that he had a gloriously resurrected body, free from all weakness and frailty, and he was able to walk long distances, unaided, pass through locked doors, and even catch fish and barbecue them on the beach. That's quite, I mean, yesterday at church we had a family fun day, and we were all worn out after that, weren't we? How much faith do you need to believe in a theory like that? Can I suggest that that is fairy tale, but real faith is based on eyewitness evidence. To not believe that Christ is risen from the dead is foolish and it's ultimately wicked. Matthew records these men lying and bribing others, even though they knew it was all false. And really he does that to kind of put us all on notice. He says, if this is how you treat my son, God says, then you're standing with these kinds of people. The risen Christ is God Almighty. He's Lord of the creation. We need to stop with the games, don't we? And put our trust in him. Fear, folly and judgment. There's just one very brief thing to say at the end. Well, what about Jesus' disciples? We've got this lovely verse in verse 10, which we've skipped over. We'll have a look at now. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. This is so precious, isn't it? He could have called them. He could have said, go and tell those habitual quarrelers, those disciples who are always arguing with each other. Go and tell those turncoats who promised to stick with me through thick and thin and then who legged it when I was arrested. Only one of them even turned up when I was dying. Go and tell that lot that I'm coming to sort them out. The risen Christ, the judge of the living and the dead, he says, go to my brothers. You know, brothers and sisters, go to that group. This begins to explain why Easter is so precious. Resurrection means forgiveness for those who trust in Jesus. Our sins have cut us off from a perfect and holy God, and we face eternal and everlasting punishment and separation from God for our crimes. And that is fair. Nobody throughout all eternity will be able to lay a single charge at God's feet of being unjust. We will all agree that he is fair. But in his love, the Father saves as well. And he gave up his precious son to take our punishment in our place, to stand where we should stand, to suffer what we should suffer, and to deal with our guilt. And so the resurrection is proof. The work is done. That's why Jesus can call you his brothers and sisters. That's why Easter means that you are forgiven if you are in Christ, if you're trusting in him. On the cross, Christ prays, Father, forgive them. And through the empty tomb, the Father says, yes, I will. And he offers forgiveness to you and to me, if you're not a Christian. You can call Jesus your brother when you come to him and are forgiven. What an amazing thing to be a Christian. So all these responses, ultimately, without the Lord, life is one of fear. I don't know what your fears are. Probably many of us have that unspoken fear of dying. Well, there's only one answer to that, and the answer is not dying. You can either try that yourself, or you can come to the one who will never die and who says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. You can be forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise God for Easter. Amen.